I'm so privileged to be here with you this morning. It's an honor and a privilege. Pastor Joe and I served together on the board of Addictions Victorious. And I met him a few years ago at Keswick, where I served as a chaplain. I was there for 10 years until recently, about 2 years ago, God called me over to Southwest Philadelphia to start a ministry called New Hope Philadelphia, New Hope Philly is what it's called. And we come alongside of men that have come out of addiction that believe God has placed a call on their life to serve. And they come and live with us over there in a 100-year-old apartment building that we bought and are renovating. And they go to Bible school. They go to New Life Bible Institute. They've been training missionaries in the African-American community over there for about 35 years. And so the guys come and they go to school and we train them to do ministry out on the streets for the people in Southwest Philadelphia. I don't know if you're familiar with Woodland Avenue, but it's one of the worst crime areas in the city. And God is using us as a lighthouse to draw people to himself. And the men are out there working with the homeless. We have 91 homes right around us that God has identified as our intentional mission field. And we go to those homes and pray with them and invite them to Bible studies and support groups. So pray for us as God puts it on your heart. I couldn't believe, and I don't know why, because God does this so often, but I couldn't believe the level of his sovereignty, which sovereignty means everything, right? But as David, was it, that came up to pray for his son, Jeff, and I started to cry thinking about God's goodness, because the message that he put on my heart to share with you this morning was about the one that has come up missing. And so the message is, what is our role for the person and for the kingdom of God in going after the one that has come up missing? I want to say that again, because David just walked in the door back there. But David, as you were praying for your son Jeff, I started to cry thinking about God's goodness, because the message that he put on my heart to share this morning is about the one that's come up missing and what our role is as a church and as the body of Christ to go after that person. We have to be a part of the search party. We have to go looking for them, and God takes it very seriously, and he wants us to take it very seriously also. But there are certain ways that we're supposed to go, and we're supposed to go when we're in a spiritual condition, right? And we go in a spirit of gentleness. So I want to talk about this morning joining the search party. Okay, are you with me? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your sovereignty, God. I thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us, God. I thank you that you came after me over and over and over again, Lord. We thank you, God, for lifting us out of the pits of hell. We thank you, God, for forgiveness and the cross, and just for your tender love and your grace that's poured out upon us, and your mercy, Lord, that is poured out upon us. And I pray, God, that you would touch my lips, Lord, and that the words that come from my mouth would be of you. I pray, God, that you would encourage our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would convict us if we fall short in these areas, Lord. I ask you just to make my heart right with you right now, God, as I open up your word. I pray that you would bless it, Lord, and use it in our hearts today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about for a moment maybe someone that you know that has come up missing. So I don't know if you've recently had a church anniversary or a celebration or a get-together where everyone's there, and you look around the room and you know that somebody's not there that used to be there. And I'm not talking about the person that God moved on or the person that God took out to the mission field, but I'm talking about the person that you know really should still be here with you today, worshiping God and serving God. And people leave for a lot of different reasons, and we'll get into that. But my prayer is that God will prick your heart with someone that you need to go and personally try to bring back into the fold, bring back into the body of Christ. Are you following me? Okay, so ask God to just help you identify the person that he would have you go after. when I started looking at the verses, we're going to talk about James 5, 19, and 20, if you haven't already figured it out. When I started looking at these verses, I was looking at them in the King James Version of the Bible because I was in Bible school, and that was the version that we happened to be using. And so I want to start off reading it to you in the King James Version because that's just how God worked in my heart with it. And it's James 5, 19, and 20. And then we'll circle back around and read it in the ESV version in a few minutes. It says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." So when James uses the word brethren, we obviously know, right, that he's talking to you and I. He's talking to Christians, the fellowship of believers. The word err, as you would suspect, means error, a person that's wandered or deviated off the intended course or off the intended objective. So the person has deviated from the truth, and we're talking about the person that's deviated from the truth of God's word. So the person has erred or wandered away. So sometimes the brethren, us, right, we can be sitting in church right next to each other and one of us has wandered from the truth. So the person doesn't necessarily in the physical have to come up missing. They could be sitting right next to me, but not grasping or walking in the truth of God's word. So it doesn't mean literally missing. They may just be missing the truth, either intentionally or unintentionally, because they've become deceived. So it could be that my brother is living for money and not serving God and not serving his family. It could be something as simple as that. It could be people that are having sex outside of marriage, as the world tells us that that's okay and any kind is okay today. It could be someone that's come up missing at church, but every time you drive past the club, you see their truck or their car sitting out in front of it, right? So it's a lot of different things. And it could be the person that's sitting next to me. They're at church every time the doors are open, but they're constantly gossiping and stirring up strife within the body. They've wandered from the truth, right? Even though they're still there and they're still with us. So really, we can say that we're talking about each other. We're talking about all of us, right? Because at some point in time, we all fall into these sort of things and we start to deviate from the truth of God. And that's why it's so important that we have one another to help. When he uses the word convert or converteth, it means to bring the person back. It means to change their mind. That could be physically or it could be spiritually to line up with the truth of God's word. So the ESV version of this just makes it really simple to understand and it sort of says everything I just said. It says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So it makes it really plain. And I told you that I started off looking at this in the King James Version in Bible school, and I was in a missions class. And the verse that they gave us to study caused me to think about what does the New Testament really say about this, because it was an Old Testament verse. And it was in Ezekiel 33:8. And I want to read it to you again in the King James Version because it just stirred my heart. It says, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." That's a really serious statement coming from God, right? And now I know we're in the New Testament and I know that we're covered by grace, right? But it still gives us a picture of how serious God is about us going to find the person that's wandered from the truth, which then led me over to James, to the verses that we're talking about today. So can you see how serious God sees this and how it's not a request, it's a command for us to go after the one that has erred or wandered from the truth, okay? And so it sounds a lot like accountability to me. It sounds like why we come to church together, because we need the fellowship of believers. Because if I'm out there on my own, I begin to think everybody else is wrong. I begin to think that everybody else is the problem, and the enemy can deceive me. And so we sort of are in the body of believers and in fellowship with one another is like going to group therapy. We help each other. We watch each other. We really are our brother's keepers, right? And so in Hebrews 3, verse 13, it says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so we have to do it every day. We have to do it daily. Because it starts with small deviations from the truth that aren't even really that apparent. And to the human eye might not even make that big of a difference. I was thinking about a family whose kid just started showing up in all black and just dressed goth and was focused on death and dark things. And I was thinking about how that child got there and how the parents were saying, "Where did my kid go?" They're like, "What happened?" And I was thinking about what that process might look like. And it could be like someone watching vampire movies. It could be someone becoming infatuated with the movies that are out today, right? And then just little by little, things start to change. And then one day a kid walks into your house and you're like, "Who is this? I raised them in the church. They know God. Their identity's in Christ. What's happened," right? It's just small deviations from the truth. If you think about a plane that gets off course, right? So it might just get off course by 1 degree, which is really, again, no big deal to the human eye. But as you travel over a distance, it becomes a very big deal. The plane could actually end up in a foreign country. It could end up in enemy territory, like David did when he went and started hanging out with the Philistines when he was running from Saul, right? We start to deviate and we end up somewhere where we're not supposed to be. And so in this illustration about the plane getting off course, I'm thinking, you know, where is the co-pilot? Because we all need a co-pilot there. We need someone that's sounding the alarm when we've gotten off course just a little bit. Somebody with us that's looking at the compass and helping us navigate life. There needs to be that person in our lives. And the point of it is that you and I have to be one another's co-pilots, because we all have the flight plan. And it's this. This is the flight plan, right? To walk with God, to walk in relationship with Him, to be a blessing and a light for Him. So I need you to tell me when I've gotten off course. I need you to be my co-pilot. So maybe you're the pilot of the plane and I'm the co-pilot, and you've been flying for 30 years and I just got saved a month ago. But God shows me something that's off in your walk. I still have to have the courage to come to you, even though you've been doing it a lot longer. A co-pilot wouldn't sit on the plane knowing that it's going off to a foreign country into enemy territory and go, "Well, I better not say anything. I might upset him. You know, he's been doing this much longer." No, he would speak up. He would sound the alarm, and he would do it in a way that would get the captain's attention. So we have to evaluate ourselves, and we have to evaluate people around us. And so God wants us to go get them no matter why they've wandered. So think about, and don't raise your hand or say anybody's name out loud, but think about a person that's wandered from the truth, that's left the body, and life got easier when they left. So things started going a little better. There was less chaos, less arguing. Things went smoother, right? People were getting along better. And sometimes we're even like, it's quietly in our heads, like, "Wow, I'm glad they're gone. Things got better for us at church," right? But God says, no. He says, even go after that one, the one that we wouldn't normally go after. And He tells us this in Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14. If you could turn there, Matthew 18, 12 through 14. Because no matter why the person has wandered, Jesus wants to bring them back. It says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So we're the 99, and we're commanded to go after the one that has gone astray. We're commanded to go after Jeff and to bring him back into the body of Christ. And we'll talk about how we're supposed to do that. What causes people to come up missing? Everybody could probably raise their hand and shout out 10 different things. Sometimes it's like the prodigal. It's all about me. It's Dad, give me mine now. I want mine now. I want to go off to a foreign country, squander it in riotous living, right? It's selfishness, focusing on ourselves. It could be itchy ears. A person is looking for a so-called gospel that fits in with their lifestyle. And so we start to search for churches and people that will tell us what we want to hear because we want to live a certain way. Sometimes we fail to believe that the Bible says, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me, right? It could just be one bad decision that took the person further than they want to go. We've all heard the saying that says sin always takes you. How does it go? Farther than you want to? Somebody remember it? Sin takes us farther than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we want to pay, right? And I can testify to the truth of that. I had to lose everything, be in the mental hospital, trying to take my own life before I would surrender to anything other than myself. My life was in a shambles, but I still thought I had all the answers, right? I had gone so far away from God and so far away from his plan for my life. It could be that a person left because they got hurt by the church. It could be that they got hurt by another believer. And we're going to talk about that a little bit and why God tells us to be so careful as we go after the one that's wandered. It could be that the devil lured them away, but I think we give him way too much credit, right? It's usually our own heart. It's usually not a surprise as we stumble and fall. Hopefully we start to see the red flags in our lives and we have co-pilots in our lives so we don't have to go so far away as we're walking this out with God, because we never do it perfectly. But the bottom line of all of it is it's idolatry. It's Romans chapter 1 where it talks about the fact that people begin to trade the truth about God for a lie and worship created things rather than the Creator, because he created us to worship him. And if we're not worshiping him, we will worship something else. So if in real life, go there with me for a moment, if somebody comes up missing, if one of your family members comes up missing, we don't know where they are. They've disappeared literally, right? And if that would happen, I would be crying and I would be frantic, right? I'd be doing anything I could to find that person. I would call every person I know. I would probably post 100 pictures on Facebook and I would tell everyone, share the picture. My son's come up missing, right? I would be desperately trying. I would call the local news channel. I'd be standing out in front of the house. I'd have pictures of them. I would call everybody that I know. I would do whatever I could do to find this person. I would be sure to join the search party, and I would be begging you to join the search party with me to find this person. So we'd probably go and get out the search and rescue dogs, right? We would be in the woods at night looking for this person. We would post signs and banners on the street poles asking everyone to call if they knew anything about this missing person. I would probably bust out a 3,000 lumen spotlight and night vision goggles to go after my family member that has disappeared, someone that's gone astray. I would be waiting anxiously by the phone for it to ring, for someone to say, I saw them. They were over here. I talked to them. They're okay. Here, you can go find them there. But what do we do when someone's wandered from the body of Christ, or when someone's wandered from the truth of God's word? I found myself saying these sort of things. It's too hot to go outside and look for them right now, especially now, right? It's like, yeah, I'll look on another day when the weather gets a little better, right? My favorite TV program's on. I'll go out and look later. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll give them a call when work isn't so stressful. when I'm not busy preparing a message, right? I can even use God's word to not do God's will, right? I'm scared I'll hurt their feelings. Maybe they're really not lost in the first place. And if I call them up and tell them that I thought they're lost, they're going to think I'm judgmental, and then they're going to really be lost. I'm going to cause them to go away, and I don't want to be the judgmental person. And then we hear people say, well, we're Christians. We're not supposed to judge, right? Which is not true, right? We are supposed to judge one another, the body of Christ, but we're supposed to do it in the way in which we wish to be judged also. And so God does call us to look out for each other. Or we might even say something like, well, let Pastor Joe do it. That's his job. Let him go after the lost sheep, right? Call Pastor Joe up and tell him. He'll go get them, or he'll go look for them. We'll sick him on them. So do we really join the search party in the body of Christ when somebody comes up missing? Do we really go looking? Has somebody, God pricked your heart with somebody that you know of? That maybe he's trying to encourage you to go look. It could be that brother that just slipped into sin. Person not acting with integrity that's sitting next to us. Whenever you say that, right, we all try not to look at the person next to us. It's like you don't want to look to the left or the right, right? But it could be the person that's not acting in integrity with their business. We know they're not being quite honest on their taxes or something like that. It could be a man that started worshiping a woman more than they worship God. And it could even be your wife. It could be a woman worshiping a man. It could be a husband and wife worshiping their children and putting their children before God, which never goes well. So do we fail to tell them the truth because we're just happy that they're coming to church anyway? I don't think that it's really any less dangerous in these circumstances than it is if the person has come up missing. Because it tells us in James, it says if you go and you bring back a sinner that's wandered, that you save a soul from death and that you cover a multitude of sins. So we should be concerned for their salvation. I think that the writer knew that there were people within the church that probably weren't saved. There were people within the church that didn't really get the gospel or didn't really believe that Jesus died on the cross. I was one of them. When I was 12 years old, I was at a conference with my mother, and she went down front to pray. Thousands of people in the Mid-South Coliseum. And I went down, and I'm standing there with her. I was like, you know, I'd smoked right before I got there, done a few other things that mom didn't know about. And the guy says, if you don't want to go to hell, if you'll say these words, you'll go to heaven. And I was like, cool, because who wants to go to hell, right? I was like, that was an easy choice. But I had no idea what I was saying. I didn't really believe that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. I don't even know that I knew that he had risen again on the third day, right? But I said it. And do you know what happened? I went through my life until I was 39 years old. I would have swore to you that I was saved. And I never believed that Jesus died on the cross to save me. I sat next to a lady in church who was 85 years old. She was at church every time the doors were open. And one time when the pastor gave an invitation and he really emphasized on confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, and she got up and walked forward. And I thought, man, she needs prayer for her family. She's down there talking to the pastor. And he turned her around and introduced her as a new person in the family of God. She was 85, had been there longer than the church had been there, but she had never really accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so I think that this writer knew that that was the case also, because we know that faith without works is dead. We know that people should see the fruit of our repentance. Somewhere in the Bible, I can't tell you the address right now, says that the whole world should see the fruit of our repentance. It should be obvious to people that we are changed and that we're living less for ourselves and more for him, just one degrees at a time, right? And then he finishes the work when we go home to be with Jesus Christ. I believe that James knew that some of these people were going to perish. So about 2 years ago, this really all came into effect for me. And I want you to know I'm preaching to myself. I shared this message about a month and a half ago at a friend's church. And afterwards, I was under such conviction driving home because of a friend that I knew that was lying and was using heroin again. And he had his family fooled. He had everybody fooled. And God made me go to the guy's house. I can praise God right now and tell you that he is in an addiction recovery program. About 2 weeks after that, we were able to get him in somewhere. But I'm driving home and God's like, yeah, what about you, Bill? What are you going to do? And I turned the car around. He lived actually not very far from here, and went to his house and confronted him in love and with the word of God and with his mother and father. And he was angry at first. I can't say that it went really well. He called me that night and said some choice things to me. But he was high when he was saying it. But now he's grateful because he's back in the hands of God. So I want to tell you this other quick story. I was a chaplain at Keswick. This guy who had been a dear friend of mine, he was showing up to the Keswick events with his pastor. And he's there, and I see him, and I just know something's not right about him. I'm looking at his eyes. He had the look like he was on pain medication. And I feel like I'm supposed to go talk to him, but I started to say this to myself. I said, well, I'm not his spiritual authority. I was his chaplain, but now he's under the care of his pastor. He's with his pastor. They're probably here because they're working on all that, right? And so I just went on and on and on, and I didn't say anything to him. So then one day I walk into my boss's office, and the pastor and my friend are sitting there, and they're asking me if I'll be his counselor as he comes back into the Colony of Mercy. He was using drugs again. He stole $50,000 from a drug dealer. The drug dealers beat him up and tried to shoot him in his front yard in front of his two little boys. He lost his wife and his kids and his home, and there he was sitting before me. And so the first day I was supposed to counsel him, I was so burdened by my sin, and I didn't want to tell him that I knew, but was too scared to say anything to him, but it was the truth. And so I had to ask him for forgiveness before I could even open up God's word. And I told him how sorry I was that I was too scared to confront him because I didn't want to hurt his feelings. I didn't want him to be angry at me. How could this possibly be? He couldn't be using again, but I knew in my heart that he was. So now I get to tell you the wonderful thing is that he has his family back. They have their home back. The drug dealer went to jail. I think he's serving like 20 years for some different charges, shipping drugs all around the country through the mail. His wife, he's a stronger Christian than he's ever been. He's been serving as a deacon at his church. He's leading addiction recovery ministries. And so I don't want to make the same mistake again. I want to go after the person, and it doesn't have to be that dramatic. It doesn't have to be all of that like it was for my friend. It could just be the person that's they're confused or they're lying to themselves, and we need to just help them. In fact, we don't want it to be all of that, right? We want to be able to talk to one another and encourage one another back onto the path before it comes to be all of that. So in Galatians 6:1, it tells us how we should go, or who should go, rather. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So there's really one reason why you're disqualified from going, right? And that one reason is that you're not in a spiritual place, that you're not walking in the spirit of God, right? You're not in what right relationship with God. The fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 should be evident in our life before we try to go get the one that has wandered from the truth. And so sometimes we need to ask our pastor, we need to ask our friends, you know, am I in that place? Because we can deceive ourselves. If I'm struggling with drinking, I shouldn't come to get you out of the bar, right? If I have a problem with anger, I shouldn't be the one to try to restore you in a spirit of gentleness. Because it's very likely I'll make matters worse, right? So the one that goes has to be walking in fellowship with the Lord because it requires patience and gentleness and love. It requires courage too. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. See, I wasn't operating in that power when I was too scared to go to my friend. I was operating in fear. I wasn't claiming what God had already given me. So self-control means that I'm not going to go tell everyone what you're doing wrong. That's the part about covering a multitude of sins. because God forgives them of their sins, but we help cover the multitude of sins. In Proverbs 10, verse 12, it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." God covers the sin with forgiveness, but we got to do our part too. I'm not supposed to put you on blast on Facebook. So if you're out doing something, I shouldn't put your business out there, even in the name of prayer. I shouldn't be getting together with a bunch of people, because how are we supposed to go to our brother that's fallen into sin? We're supposed to go to them alone, right? You're supposed to go to them alone first and try to bring them back in. So before we join the search party, we have to check our motives also. So we know that you should go if you're spiritual, right? If you're walking with the Lord, if the fruit of the Spirit's evident in you. But how we should go, in Galatians 6:1, where it says, if a brother's caught in trespasses, right, those of you who are spiritual, go and restore them in a spirit of gentleness, right? Well, the gentleness that it's talking about there, it translates into like mending a torn net or mending a broken bone. And so we are to be going with the whole purpose of bringing healing into that person's life. In Matthew 7, 3 through 5, I love these verses. Matthew 7, 3 through 5, it says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So we try to use these verses as an excuse not to go at all. But it doesn't say don't go at all, right? It says first remove the log from your own eye, then go to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So what this means is that I should be sitting before a holy God, asking him to check the motives of my heart. Why is it that I'm going? Is it because I love him? Is it because God tells me to go? Is it to restore him into the body of Christ? Is that my motive? And then I should be sitting before that same holy God and saying, "Lord, search my heart and show me my own wicked ways. God, cleanse my heart before I try to go before my brother." And if I ask God to do this and I get into my closet and I shut the door and I'm still and I'm quiet and I wait for the Lord to speak to my heart, he will show me my own sin. And as he does, I become broken over that sin. I don't even care about my brother's sin anymore. I'm like, "God, forgive me. I failed you again. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Lord, lift me up and strengthen me." And I'm no longer thinking about my brother. And guess what? I'm finally ready to go and restore them in a spirit of gentleness, because I recognize my own need for grace and mercy and how I'm nothing without God. As a counselor at Keswick, guys would get in trouble all the time for doing crazy stuff. And they would be sitting across the desk from me, and I'd be angry because I'm like, "Gosh, you know, can't believe they're doing this." And I'm in there and I just like want to smack them over the head with the Bible, right? And then God would show me my own sin. And he'd be like, "Yeah, well, what about what you did yesterday?" And I'd just like, "Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I don't even want to get, I want justice for everybody else and mercy for me," right? And I'm like, "God, please help me." And then all of a sudden, my whole heart changes. And I'm like, "Brother," I'm like, "God forgives you for it. You know, we all fall. Come on, let's get back up. Confess it as sin." He says, "Let's confess it and pray with one another so that we might be healed. God's got you covered. You can do this." My whole tone changes, right? Because I have done business with God and he showed me my own need for him. So we go to him with grace and mercy, but let me paint a picture for you about this removing the speck from your brother's eye. Some versions say a splinter, right, from your brother's eye. So if you went to an eye doctor and you were in the eye doctor and he was going to remove a speck from your eye, a splinter from your eye, think about how he would come towards you. He would have all the right tools. he'd probably have a huge magnifying glass over your face, right? And he's there and he's coming with, I mean, just precision tools and with a steady hand, because he knows that one slip of the hand would be catastrophic to you. That's exactly how we should go to our brother to remove the splinter from his eye. That's how we should restore them from wandering, because one slip of the tongue could be catastrophic to them. If we go to them in anger, we can push them further away from the body of Christ. We can harm their body, but the body even more. And so we have to go to them with the same precision and the same care and tenderness and gentleness and the same right tools that we would go after the job for. So listen to this instruction that's found in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. It says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Patiently enduring evil, God? Yes, son. Patiently enduring evil. And so I, as the servant of God, and you as the servant of God, we have to go with that gentleness and patience. It says, able to teach in any situation, even patiently enduring evil. And then it says, so God might snatch them from the hand of the devil. So the Holy Spirit has to do the work in them. So we have to go to them with the word of God. So in closing, I just want to tell you, that when you go looking for the missing person, when you go to join the search party, when you go after someone that's lost, someone that's missing on the path to righteousness, they've wandered into the darkness, you've got to light the path up for them so that they can see their way home. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You have to give them the way to see truth. You have to take them the word of God, because our words are powerless, but his words are life, right? And his words are the light. And so when you take the word of God, the path is lit up. The person can get off the left or the right and get back on the path to righteousness, and God will bring them home. In Isaiah 55, 11, it says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So God's word will not fail. Psalm 118, 28, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." He'll even use me as a light to help them find their way home. He lightens my darkness. He makes me more light if I'm plugged into Jesus. But I have to be plugged into the source of light before I can be used as a light for God. So we have to keep the light charged up, because we don't ever know when we're going to be asked to join the search party to go look for our brother. So we got to put the lamp on the stand and look outwardly. The priests would do that. They would shine the lights outwardly. Sometimes in the church, we shine our lights inwardly, right? Which is a good thing, because we want to shine with each other. We want to be in fellowship with one another. But we have the responsibility to shine the light outwardly also, so that people can find their way into the church, right? Because that's really the goal. So if you've been sitting on the fence, if you know of a person that you should have talked to, pray over these verses. Ask God to speak to your heart. Ask him to give you the spirit of power and self-control. And then go pick up the phone and call that person. Do business with God. Remove the log from your own eye. Sit before a holy God and ask him to help you. Ask him to show you your motives. Ask him to prepare your heart. Ask him to give you the scriptures. Know in advance the verses that you want to take to them. And then you go look for them in a spirit of gentleness. Cover a multitude of sins. Don't put them on blast. Bring them back into the body. Leave the comfort of the 99 and go after the one, because that's what Jesus commands us to do. So let's get busy, and let's join the search party, and let's bring people back into the fold of God. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
thank you for letting me share that this morning.